Thank you, team, for leading us in that prayer. We've gathered together in the name of Jesus to proclaim that Jesus is better than anything that we could have ever known. It's for the Lord's presence that we wait. It's for the Lord's presence that we long. There's nothing sweeter than the name of Jesus, and being in his presence transforms our lives and sets us free from this myopic view of living for ourselves here in this world below. I'd invite you to prepare for the public reading of God's word from Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. Please take your copy of God's word and open it to Nehemiah chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, no worries. The men are coming with Bibles in their hands. Just raise your hand, catch their eye as they go down the aisle. It'd be our joy to give you a Bible to use. If you don't have a Bible, please take this as our gift to you. It'd be our joy to do that. If you already have 7 Bibles in the back seat of your car, all crumpled up, you can just use this and return it at the back table. You don't need to add to your Bible collection for that. But either way, we're glad to have you have a Bible. Before we read Nehemiah chapter 2, I want to speak to our hearts for just a moment about the sobering events that we've all been grieving and processing together this week in our nation. It's been a hard week for us, hasn't it? Shootings, politics, more shootings. Friday night, I sat with at my kitchen table with my children, and I tried to explain the shootings that had happened this week to them. They asked a lot of questions. They couldn't understand what was happening and what I was trying to explain. But I told them that they needed to learn 2 things from what had happened this week. First, these tragic events reveal just how wicked and just how justified our evil hearts can become in our wickedness apart from Christ. A heart that is left to its own self-centered bitterness and rage is able to justify all sorts of evil. And we must humbly acknowledge that our own hearts are capable of just as much evil apart from Christ. And second, as much as our hearts recoil against such evil, isn't it amazing that our Heavenly Father still offers forgiveness and mercy and grace to anyone, any sinner who would come and bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? God's grace is better than we could ever imagine, church. And he's made a way that all of our evil can be justly punished and we can still be accepted before his holy presence with nothing but forgiveness and welcome. That is stunning. And that is only possible through the finished work of Jesus' cross and the finished work of Jesus' resurrection. And the one who has died for us has died for everyone who would believe in him. And so, this week's events should move us all, corporately and individually, to greater repentance and greater prayer. No matter how you perceive these shootings, you must acknowledge that church history has not done well regarding racism. The church got it wrong with abolition. The church got it wrong in the 50s and 60s with the freedom movement. And today, as a church, we claim to believe that there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Jesus Christ in the gospel. And yet we rationalize away our white privilege and we remain too segregated in our communities and in our churches. We too quickly dismiss the legitimate suffering of our black brothers and sisters, and we fail to listen well to their calls and pleads for mercy in legitimate suffering. Church, we must pray. We must weep. And we must love. And we must repent for self-righteously thinking that we understand this issue when we haven't even talked to our black brothers and sisters to hear their side and their perspective of their legitimate suffering. So if God's Spirit resides in us, and church, He does, then we have God's power to pray. We have God's power to repent. And we have God's power this week to reach out to one of our black brothers and sisters and listen well to their experience. And if you've never done that, you will be shocked at what you hear. And you will be awakened to the reality of a white privilege that does exist in our community and possibly even in our church. Racism is not a problem that legislation can solve. This is a problem of functional theology. This is not skin deep. This is heart deep problems. The kinds of problems that God specializes in His gospel. The kinds of problems that God's gospel alone can reconcile. As God's people start to live out exactly what we say we believe through the power of the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is able to change us. Amen. That's what we've been learning from Nehemiah and Ezra. God is able to restore. God is able to rebuild and strengthen what has broken down. And He builds spiritual leaders through prayer. And this morning in our study of His restoring work in Nehemiah chapters 2 and 3, we're going to learn more about God's restoring work through His almighty power. So I'd invite you to stand in honor of God's word as I read for us Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8 from the English Standard Translation. Nehemiah chapter 2, this is the word of the Lord. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." And I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you might send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they might let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. This reads God's inspired word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our meditation upon His truth this morning. Humbly, Father, we come again and we just pray that You would open the eyes of our heart to behold wonderful things in Your word. Your word brings hope to the darkness. Your word inspires us by Your power, not our power, but by Your power. Oh, this world is plenty dark. And this world constantly reminds us of the wickedness of sin. And so, Father, we need Your Spirit to remind us of the constant hope that Christ provides. Oh, Father, may we be Your church. May we not cower and hide, but may we rise up with one voice and one accord and rebuild for the glory of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Oh, the walls of our society, the walls of our home, the walls of our church, the walls of our lives have been broken down. So, Father, restore us this morning by showing us Christ. There is no greater leader than your Son. So help us to know him. Help us to become more like him. Help us to delight our hearts in your beauty this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, times like the ones that we are living in today demand more leaders, not mob leaders, not political leaders, but true spiritual leaders. There's a great demand, amen, for true spiritual leaders in our time. Normal people like you, normal people like me, normal people who are filled with the Spirit of God, and who live like it. The world needs spiritual leaders to see their work influencing and motivating others towards a greater worship of Jesus Christ, a transforming worship that restores homes, that restores communities in the truth and in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you desire to be used by God this week in our community, if you desire to be used by God this week in VBS, if you desire to be used by God this week in your home to help others know and worship Jesus Christ, then Nehemiah is a leader we need to learn from this morning. For the two chapters that are before us this morning, chapters 2 and 3, teach us that spiritual leaders prioritize God's power when they're seeking to do God's work. No one here is sufficient. No one has the power to do what is required in spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership requires supernatural power. God's power is the source of all of God's work through God's people. God is able. Don't forget that, church. In the darkness of all the news around us, God is able. And Nehemiah demonstrates through his example that spiritual leaders prioritize God's power when they do God's work by depending upon God instead of themselves. You see, popular wisdom would teach us about leadership that a leader needs to be confident. A leader needs to have self-confidence and never show his weaknesses to those that he's trying to lead. People want to follow someone who's secure, someone who always has the answers. But one of the priorities for a godly leader is a conscious dependence, a dependence upon God and his resources, his sufficiency that is demonstrated through our patient prayer and planning. Notice verse 1. It's the Jewish month Nisan, and it's not talking about a car here. It's letting us know it's been 4 months since Nehemiah found out the events of chapter 1, where he learned about Jerusalem's ruin. The text is clear. He had not been sad in the king's presence before. But on this fateful day, in God's good providence, King Artaxerxes asked Nehemiah about the sadness that is evident in his heart. Nehemiah was patient. Patience is abiding in Christ while you wait for your unrealized expectations and desires to be met. And Nehemiah had spent the last 4 months in patient prayer and fasting, waiting for this fateful appointment with King. Nehemiah was completely dependent upon God for his power to make it possible for him to do the restoring ministry that he was being called to do. Have you ever been scared to step out and answer God's call that he put on your life for the ministry that he was calling you to do? I think about Nehemiah's fear for a moment. Verse 2 says, I was very much afraid. Remember from Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 to 23, that parenthesis in chapter 4 of Ezra. 13 years before this day, Artaxerxes had actually made a decree to stop the building of the walls of Jerusalem. This same king, 13 years prior. So, even more threatening than asking a pagan king to reverse his own unchangeable decree was the fact that the Persian kings did not allow anyone to be sad in their presence, because that poorly reflected upon their benevolent leadership of their kingdom. They were known to kill people who showed any sadness in the presence of the Persian king. But spiritual leaders humbly depend upon a sufficient God. And they pray. Do you pray? Do you talk to God, who is able to direct the heart of a king, just like he does the way of a river in the Lord's hand? Proverbs 21:1 says. Notice that dependent faith is not opposed to planning either. Nehemiah had done his homework in verses 6 to 8. He knew when the king asked just how much time he would need to get away. He knew that he would need the king's authority to get past those hostile governors beyond the river, those governors that stood between him and Jerusalem that hated the work of Jerusalem. He knew that he'd need the king's authority to get through them. He knew the name of Asaph, the man whom he'd have to requisition timber from to do this building project. Nehemiah had counted the cost in this 4 months, and his planning reflected a confident dependence upon an all-sufficient and gracious God to supply everything that he would need. Now let's learn from this lesson. Faith and planning go together just as much as prayer and waiting. Faith and planning go together just as much as prayer and waiting. They're not opposed to each other. Leaders anticipate future needs and are prayed ready to ask when God provides the right opportunity. So when Nehemiah received the generous blessing of the king, how does he respond in verse 8? The king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was on me. Spiritual leaders depend on God. Spiritual leaders know that God is the one who supplies sufficiently when we do his work. Especially when they encounter opposition. Spiritual leaders depend on God, especially when defeating opposition. In verse 9, Nehemiah and his royal security detail are in the middle of their 3-month journey to Jerusalem, and now they enter that hostile territory of the province beyond the river. It's controlled by governors Sanballat and governors Tobiah. And they were not happy that somebody was going to seek the welfare of God's people in Jerusalem. It's actually fascinating to realize, if you look on down to verse 19, we meet another enemy of God's people. His name was Geshem the Arab. So if you combine all three of these governors and their territory, the reality was Jerusalem was surrounded by the enemies of God. Sanballat controlled the territory to the north of Jerusalem, Tobiah to the east, and Geshem the Arab to the south. God's people were surrounded by enemies. And these enemies were quiet as long as God's people were passive and not engaged with anything other than their own lives. But as soon as God's Spirit awakens the heart to rise up and build God's kingdom, God's enemies are going to be quick to rise up in strong opposition. So spiritual leaders learn an important priority for defeating this kind of opposition. And we see it in Nehemiah's reply in verse 20. chapter 2, verse 20, Nehemiah replies to this opposition. What does he say? I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, for we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Nehemiah responds with truth about God himself, about God's people, and about God's enemies. What does he say? He says the God of heaven is a sovereign God of all power. The sovereign God of heaven will always accomplish his eternal purposes through his people. When God starts something, he will always finish it. Do you believe that, church? Do we believe in the God of heaven? And then who are God's people? God's people are God's servants. We're not self-governed. We are slaves of God himself. Our love for God requires that we obey his command. There is no higher authority for God's people than God himself. We must obey him. We are accountable to him. And then God's enemies. Well, God's enemies are blinded to the truth. We don't expect God's enemies to like what God's gospel proclaims. God's enemies have no eternal inheritance, no authority over God's people. In other words, we could package this principle like this. Spiritual leaders overcome opposition with the truth about God and his gospel. Spiritual leaders are rooted and fixed in the gospel of God. And every time opposition comes, the response is always a response of truth, a response of what does the gospel declare about God, about God's people, and about God's enemies. Loved ones, God has told us we should expect opposition as we seek to build his kingdom here. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep proclaiming Christ. Keep your pockets full of tracts. Keep praying for your lost family members and your lost neighbors. Keep having that conversation across the fence in the backyard, even though you've had it 40 times and they never seem to show any interest. Keep telling others that God is as good as he says he is. Share your testimony. Keep at it. Prioritize the truths about who God is and who he has made you to be. And strive to overcome evil with good. Spiritual leaders prioritize God's power, not our own power. We run out of power. We do little bursts and then we get tired. But God's power is never drained. So minister out of his power. Pray up. Depend upon him when you do his work with deliberate intelligence. Look at verses 11 to 16 of chapter 2. This is actually what happens when Nehemiah finally arrives in Jerusalem. Now remember, Nehemiah is a true Jew who's never been in the city of God before. He was born in captivity in Babylon. And then he rose to a great place of political influence as the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. So we can only imagine his mixed emotions as he rides into the city of God and sees the rebuilt temple for the very first time in his life, and then sees all the ruins that are overgrown and his city completely destroyed and in shambles. Verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem. I was there for 3 days. It's interesting, contrary to what we might expect, he didn't just impulsively jump right in upon his arrival. My guess is that he got himself quiet. He took a time out and he filled that time again with what? More prayer, more planning. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Show me your will so that I could better know and understand you, and I could better know and understand the reality of this present situation. So after 3 days, what does he do at verse 12? He arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. Now notice that phrase, underline it, what God had put into my heart. Nehemiah was deliberate to know the will of God. He was deliberate to know what did God have for him to do. He was deliberate to know God's commands for his life. This work was too large for him to self-navigate. Spiritual leaders wait and submit upon God's direction. Nehemiah was quietly obtaining information here. gathering information that would be necessary to help him accomplish God's work by God's power. Nehemiah deliberately worked to know the truth of the reality, just how bad the situation was. He didn't want to minimize it. He didn't want to deny it. He wanted to see it for himself. And so what did he do? I want to use this model of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day to help us better understand Nehemiah's experience in these verses. Now remember, in these verses, as we walk through these verses, these walls would have been crumbled and torn down. But I didn't have a model of a crumbled wall. So you have to just get the view of the project from this picture. In verse 13, he says, I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. So here's the valley gate. Right there, if it comes highlighted, go ahead and hit the next slide. And he navigates his way. Go ahead and hit the next slide there for us, Steve. It's coming, but it's not coming. So the valley gate is the one that's in red that's not showing up. So the valley gate is top center valley gate. He went out of that gate and he navigated his way down south past all these ruins. And he came to this very gate at the very south edge of the city. It's called the Dung Gate. Now that's quite the name for a gate. I bet the property taxes were pretty low for people who live by the Dung Gate. But verse 14, then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So as he turns the corner and he starts coming back north, he comes first to the fountain gate. And then the rubble of the walls was so great, he had to actually dismount his steed and lead him over the walls and that had been torn down in 586 BC by the Babylonians. The rubble was so big. And then after he inspected how shattered and how broken all the walls were, he came all the way up and he came back and returned the same way and snuck back into the city, back through the valley gate by night. Now, have you ever been overwhelmed by the work that God is calling you to? Have you ever said, God, what you're asking me to do? I mean, this week you gave me a VBS classroom of 30 kids. You're asking me to talk to my boss about the shenanigans that he has been pushing. You're asking me, God, to try to somehow relate to my child who is prodigal, who is running the other way, and who seems to hate every time I speak to him. God, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know that I have what it takes to do the ministry that you're calling me to do. Well, think about Nehemiah. As best as we know, the circumference of the walls, the length of the walls that he had to rebuild were close to 2.5 miles long, 9 foot thick, and military height. And consider the people that Nehemiah had to work with. These were defeated people. They had tried to rebuild these walls so many times and only had failed. There was not a lot of hope, not a lot of movement. But spiritual leaders seek to motivate God's people into action through direct communication. A key priority for spiritual leaders is communication. It's the kind of communication that calls people to remember and respond to an all-sufficient God. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Notice Nehemiah speaks to all the people, not just to a representative who's going to go and take his message out to the congregation on his behalf. He speaks here to all the Jews, all the priests, all the nobles, all the officials, all the rest of the people who are to do his work. People are best motivated by the direct communication of their leaders. When they identify with the people, when they define the problem rightly, when they call for action, and when they share personal testimony. This is how Nehemiah motivated the people, because he was trusting in God's power. Now, there's so much we can learn about how a spiritual leader seeks to motivate people here. Nehemiah says, together we are in trouble. He doesn't minimize the present realities. He says, Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. We are being ridiculed by our enemies. And when godly leaders rely on God's power, they call for every one of God's child, every one of God's children, to be part of the solution. God's work is not just for specialists. God's ministry is not just for leaders. Every spirit-filled person in the body of Christ has a part to play in rebuilding the kingdom for the glory of God. The entire body has a part. What does he say? Let us build the wall of Jerusalem. And then notice the last part of his motivating speech. He says, I told them of the hand of my God that had been on me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Nehemiah wanted them to know that God was working. And he shared testimony, personal testimony, of how God was working in his life and how God was moving in this situation. The result was that all the people were filled with hope. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for the good work as they got organized to begin. See, such a response is only possible by God's almighty power. Do you believe that God is powerful enough? Do you believe that God is able? That God is able to save? That God is able to sanctify? That God is able to strengthen? Do you believe that God is trying to restore the ruins of your own life and your own home? Well, keep your priorities aligned with God's power, not your own. And then with your such confidence, you'll be able to accomplish God's work of delegated responsibility. Chapter 3 provides a fascinating glimpse into the delegation skills of Nehemiah's leadership. I wish we had more time to go over this, but what happens in chapter 3 is Nehemiah organizes all of the people into 42 different groups. And these 42 different groups are each given an appropriate portion of the wall to rebuild based on their own skills, based on where they live, based on their own talents, an appropriate, manageable section of the wall. And so I want to just highlight two key points about how leaders delegate responsibility when they're depending on God's power. First, we delegate responsibility inviting every person to play a part with significant personal involvement. Six times in chapter 3, you'll read about how Nehemiah organized people to rebuild the part of the wall that was opposite where they live. Opposite his house. Opposite their home. Now, what does this mean? Nehemiah organized the people to work in such a way that their own families would be the first benefactor of God's restoring grace. Ministry always begins at home. A church is only as strong as its homes. And Nehemiah knew that if God's power could transform the individual homes of the city, that the entire city would be transformed over time. If everyone rebuilds their front porch, as it were, the whole neighborhood gets renovated. So today, just consider this principle for a moment in our own lives. I understand, believe me, I live this tension of how easy it is to neglect my own family, to neglect my own personal character, while I really think that I'm doing ministry out there in the church. But let's acknowledge together that God desires for each of us, each of you. If I take the time, I could see each of your names this morning. And I'd start with my own. But God desires for each of us to rebuild the walls that have been broken down in our lives. Walls of purity. Walls of prayer that lie in ruins. Walls of protection. Men, fathers, walls of protection for your families. Walls of passion, of devotion for our God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Before we seek to solve all the world's problems, let's seek that God's power would rebuild our own lives on the finished work of Jesus Christ. For his Spirit is with us. And he's promised to finish the work that he has begun by his grace. See, spiritual leaders prioritize starting with personal involvement, but then never working alone. 15 times, I counted in chapter 3, 15 times he uses the word next to him, next to them. In other words, God's people are working on God's glory in their lives next to others. We need the accountability. We need the communal aspect of the relationships to improve our body together. In other words, God is glorified through the community's sanctification as individual lives are set free from the power of sin and the entire body is made more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. Spiritual leaders prioritize God's power when doing God's work, by depending on God, by defeating opposition, with deliberate intelligence, through direct communication of delegated responsibility. So then, as we go into this week of VBS, so then, as we pray that God would help us to know how to respond to the water cooler conversations that are happening after the events of this last week, so then, let us be a church that relies on God's power. Not our own. I was struck this morning as I was going through this one more time before this message. I was struck, you know, Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd leader. Even better than Nehemiah. Even better than Moses. Even better than the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ is the leader who does all of this perfectly. He's the one who prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. He's the one that overcame the enemy with truth, says it has been written to Satan. He's the one who has filled us with his spirit so that everyone has the power necessary to fulfill his plans. By definition, leadership seeks to serve and influence others. So if you're a leader, make sure you're relying on God's power more than your own. Make sure that your character is always greater than your gifts, that your humility is always greater than your influence and your reputation. So as we go into VBS week, before you try to help others rebuild their lives in the gospel of our God, make sure you're fully depending upon God. Are you praying? Do you have a plan? Wait on him. Don't be surprised when opposition comes. Do your homework. Cast a vision. Share your testimony. Give others manageable action steps for them to individually pursue accountability. And watch God's restoring grace do amazing things through you. We're going to find as we finish Nehemiah in the coming weeks that they rebuilt this wall in just 52 days. That's an amazing, stunning miracle of God's work. That's Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And that's what God's Spirit likes to do in his people among us this morning. God is more than powerful enough to transform your heart. This morning, if you are bound in sin, if sin has walled you in and you don't think there's any hope and there's any way out, God is powerful enough to save. He is. He saved my life. And I didn't think I could ever be transformed from my self-righteous entrapment to my sin. And God set me free. I didn't deserve it any more than you deserve it. But God can set you free this morning from the sins that so easily entangles you. Trust in him. Cry out to him. Ask him to show his power in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning that you are a God of all power. That you are a God who is mighty and able to save. That your right arm is not short. That you are the God who does whatsoever you will in the armies of heaven, and none can say unto you, what in the world are you doing? For you always do everything right. People don't always do everything right. People most often do everything wrong. and we are chief offenders. So, Father, we confess our self-reliance. As a church family, we come before you and we confess that we try to do supernatural things with natural power. Oh, Father, we need your Spirit. Please change me. Please strengthen our faith and empower our love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.